And we're off. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And that's what we are looking at tonight, and that is the only progress we're going to make, because I have some things to say about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. We just started 2 Thessalonians, and what we looked at was a good portion of it, Paul talking about the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that we suffer in our everyday life. And we took a look at that and the fact that what we go through each and every day, the troubles, trials, tribulations, the persecutions, the naysayers, the people, you know, doubters, the easy believers, the name callers, all those things, when they talk to you, that is just a little token of what lies in store for those who, in fact, reject the gospel of the grace of God. So, thank God none of us are among those. Hopefully, we all understand that salvation is a gift of God, and that is not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are going to enumerate that and take a very close look at that as one of the things on the agenda this evening. But what we're going to start out with, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Well, guess what? There is a coming tribulation. I am not going to delve into God sending down troubles and tribulations and pounding hurricanes on people that go to gambling casinos and things like that. I'm not going to tell you that people that live an ungodly life are more prone to having terrible things happen to them, other than chances are they're going to bring a whole lot of troubles and tribulations upon themselves. God is not in the business of beating people up, even though they might not be believers. But what we are going to talk about this evening is, in fact, that which Paul was talking about, and that being the coming tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and rejection of the salvation that is available in this, the dispensation of grace by means of the gospel of Christ, that being faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you place your faith in Him and what He has already done for you, then God will count your faith as righteousness and save your never-dying soul. No works about it. Faith alone in Christ alone. Well, those who reject that particular message, in fact, that will result in being present during that time of Jacob's trouble. Being in a place, you talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time, that would be it. You do not want to be there, because those who are alive at the time that the body of Christ meets the Lord in the air, commonly called the rapture, that would be a wrong term. That would, matter of fact, that would be the Latin term in the Latin Vulgate written by Jerome. That's where that's derived from. So I try to refrain from using that, but it's such a common term that you all know what the rapture means. Well, that is the body of Christ meeting the Lord in the air. We are taken out of here, and Paul is writing again to assure those at Thessalonica that they are not going to be involved in that time of Jacob's trouble, that they are not appointed to the day of wrath, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Well, Paul uses great distinctions in doctrine in order to impart understanding to those at Thessalonica, and we too can gain great understanding by looking at the distinctions in the doctrines between us, the body of Christ, and Israel, between the mystery program, that which was given to Paul starting in Acts chapter 9 and beyond, and that which is of the prophecy program, that for the nation Israel, that which was known by all the prophets since the world began, that the prophecy program, and that which was kept mystery since the world began, that for the body of Christ. There's a lot of distinctions and a lot of differences, and we are going to take a look at some of those this evening. Please look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The he there would be Jacob. Jacob being Israel. Israel being those believers of Israel who have believed under what we call and what the Bible calls the kingdom gospel. Now, we are going to take a look at those and enumerate exactly what that's all about. But meanwhile, we have a reference to this. Now, even in Paul's writing, writings. Paul does not deal exclusively with the body of Christ. We glean a lot of information from his writings. Obviously, our doctrine is only contained in his writings, but not everything that he wrote is directed completely to you and to me. He did, in fact, write some things to Israel and believing Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 and 27. Of course, we know Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are written to Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Well, there is a cross reference to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. There is that time of Jacob's trouble, and hey, look at this. I got a whole group of references for you, for this is my covenant when I shall take away their sins. Bill doesn't need to put all these references up on the screen. I'm not going to read them all, but we have Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. We have Hebrews 8, 8 through 11. We have Hebrews 10, verse 16. We have Ezekiel 36, 26 and verses 26 and 27. Those are good cross references. In fact, and yeah, there goes Bill putting them all up there. That's fine. And those are all good cross-references, because every one of those deals with the new covenant, and every one of those explains explicitly that that new covenant is for the same people who got the old covenant, that being the nation Israel. You are a stranger from covenants and promises. You do not have anything to do with the new covenant or New Testament, and therefore, you do not get these things. Yeah, go ahead, Bill. Just put those all up there, and that will be fine. Well, what is going on in the tribulation? I'm not here to teach the book of Revelation. Without a doubt, we are going to get the abridged version, the Reader's Digest version. But I do, in fact, want to give you some kind of idea so that you see with clarity that you are not the people that are going to be going through this momentous event that is going to happen and usher in a whole new dispensation. That would be when Christ lands right here on earth bodily, physically, to rule and reign in a physical, literal, messianic, Davidic kingdom right there in Zion. That is exactly what's going to happen, and that is what Revelation is all about, the events that lead up to that. Now, understand, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins and Hal Lindsey, they are all very incorrect when they try to tell you that prophecy is being fulfilled today. We are not seeing any fulfillment of prophecy. We are in a dispensation of grace, and unfortunately, they call themselves dispensationalists, but they do not understand the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry and the distinctiveness of the dispensation of the grace of God. They have completely missed that, and so they try to combine that program which is for Israel along with that program which is for the body of Christ, and just make a mess out of things, basically. But what we're looking at is that which you should not have to experience. If you are a saved individual, if you are a member of the body of Christ, you need not concern yourself with these things, Paul told us, but we need to know about them so that we can be fully persuaded in our own mind, and so that we can, especially in this day and age when there's so many people who are just teaching wrongly, be able to persuade others also. The time that we're looking at is going to be, first of all, the time that is typified by the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. Everybody knows about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, here they come. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on him had a bow and a crown and was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So he has weaponry, he has a crown, so he has a position, and he's going out to conquer. Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So here comes war. And verse 5, then he that opened the third seal, and I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he sat on him, had a pair of balances in his hand. That has to do with the result of war, the lack of food, the lack of provision, the lack of the basic necessities of life. And verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So here is a fourth of the earth being involved and being greatly affected by these four horsemen. And they, of course, represent an apocalyptic event. Basically, the precursor to what Jesus calls the Great Tribulation. This is dealing with the first 3.5 years of that which is the day of the Lord, that 7-year period after the body of Christ is out of here. Now, I say 7 years, and I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because I know that it's not going to be a full 7 years, but we're not going to get into that this evening. Meanwhile, though, these same events, if you go into the tribulation because you're not saved in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, then these are the events that you have to look forward to. First of all, you have someone trying to take over the earth, trying to conquer the earth. There's wars, and there's famines, and there's pestilences, and there's a lot of people dying. Not a great time. That is what the whole point of the thing is. It's not like a big party. So there's a lot of contention, all kinds of things going on in this during the first half period of that 7-year Daniel's 70th week, that 7-year period of time. Well, the same events are spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus really lent a lot of understanding to exactly what was going to occur in Matthew chapter 24. It is a very pivotal chapter for understanding those future prophetic events. You can gain a lot of understanding, and it really clarifies some of the ambiguity that happens in the book of Revelation. Some of the things that you do not understand, for instance, from the book of Daniel. Some of the things that are... you become oblivious and don't understand in the book of Joel. The Lord Jesus Christ makes clear in Matthew chapter 24. Well, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, Christ says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there's a lot of deception going on. And, of course, we're going to deceive. We're going to deal with some of that deception as we go into chapter 2. But meanwhile, if there's all this deception going on about who exactly is Christ, then what the whole gist of the matter is those of Israel, those who have believed, those who are of the little flock, those who are born again. There's a term that's thrown about and bandied about in Christianity today with a great deal of, there's not much care taken because there are no born again people in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And again, that's a whole other lesson. But nonetheless, there are tests out there in the tribulation. We have to separate ourselves from those that are going to go through the tribulation. There are, in fact, going to be tribulation believers. They are going to be believing a whole different set of beliefs. There's a different object to their faith, is what I'm trying to say, and not very well, by the way. There's a whole different object to their faith, and then there are works associated with the object of their faith. And there are tests in order to find out who is who in the tribulation period. If someone is going through the tribulation, they are born again, and they know that they are born again, they know that they are of God, then it is very vital during that time to be able to identify who is trying to deceive and who is actually telling the truth when they say, hey, I'm a born-again Christian too. So there are tests, and those are put forth in 1 John. Now, interestingly enough, just as Paul says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Every time he doesn't want you to be ignorant about something, then the Apostle John, he says, you need to hereby know something. That is his announcement that you need to know. You need to hereby know something, and that is giving instruction. And that is how John imparts these tests on to Israel out there in the tribulation so they can identify who is who. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. I'm just going to go through these rather quickly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So there's the first part of the test. You find someone not keeping the commandments, they are not born again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So anybody who's keeping Christ's word, that of course was an instruction of Christ, that those of Israel keep his word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So in other words, if you don't love your brother, you ain't of God. You're not born again. If you're not trying to provide for your brother's needs, you're not of God. If you see somebody in need and have provision to give him and don't, guess what? You're not born again. First, so the bum you passed downtown last week and you didn't put a dollar in his hat, guess what? You're not born again. 1 John, and I hope that doesn't come as big news to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know. See, another hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Well, that all has to do with Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, Ezekiel 36, that Spirit indwelling that causes Israel to walk in the statutes and commandments of God. And hereby they know that they are walking in the statutes and commandments, that they have the Spirit, because they're being caused to walk in those statutes and commandments. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, John again says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, this is an important point. This is a very, very important point, because this is central doctrine for the gospel of the kingdom out there in the tribulation, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The confession, the knowing, the acknowledging of who Christ in fact really was, that is a central doctrine, and no one who is not born again out there in the tribulation is not going, they're going to deny Christ. They might speak the word of God, and they might even preach out of the Bible, and they might say, you know, glory to God, and just like the Muslims do, matter of fact, just like all kinds of religions do, they all worship God. Jehovah's Witnesses, they all worship God. Mormons, they worship God. They deny Christ, but they worship God. Well, there's going to be a lot of Christ-denying, God-professing, supposed born-again Christians out there in the tribulation period. That's what you're looking at. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he is not of God, heareth us not. So if you're not listening to this, if you're not paying attention to the instruction, if you don't understand the instruction, which of course you would, having been indwelled and given understanding by the Holy Spirit, if in fact you were born again, then you would not be born again. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Those who do not listen do not understand, and those who do not understand are not born of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So you see all kinds of tests, and along with those tests, by the way, John elaborates, and I didn't want to go into all that, but John elaborates that he who is born again cannot sin, he who is born again cannot perform any unrighteous acts, he who is born again can't do all kinds of things, because they are born again, because they have the indwelling Spirit of God with an active ministry function that causes them to walk in God's statutes and commandments. That is not you. The doing of things is proof of the born-again status of the tribulation. You and I tell you, yes, I am a saved individual. I have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation, and you just have to take me at my word, do you not? You can say, well, I don't think he does because of the way he acts, because of the way he talks, because of the way he dresses, this, that, and the other thing. But you really don't know, do you? There's a lot of really lewd fellows of the baser sort out there who in fact, have a testimony of salvation. Bill Clinton being one of them, I suppose. So your works have really nothing to do with it, do they? We should do good works, that's without a doubt, but yet we're not commanded to do good works, and we have no test of salvation by means of good works. That is not the case out there for the tribulation folks. They do have those proofs of salvation, and the doing of things is in fact proof of the born-again status. James chapter 2, verse 18. What do you think James is talking about? The Baptists like to spiritualize this and say, once you get saved, you're going to have good works, and it's the first, water baptism is the first step toward obedience and all this. Guess what? All that is law-keeping, and all that is a bunch of confusion adding to the gospel of the grace of God. All you're doing is muddying the waters when you start adding the necessity of works to the gospel of the grace of God, the plain and simple gospel of Christ. James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'm going to prove it to you, is what James says, just as John said they have to do. Seest, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So the works faith orientation, and during that time, there will be, in fact, that works faith orientation. We're going to get into that a little more before the night's over, I certainly hope. But during this whole time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period, this is going to be a time of worldwide wars, famine, disease, all those nasty, wretched things that we saw being ushered in with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And in Matthew chapter 24, we will continue on in verse 6, where Jesus, right there in the old red letter, says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. Now he starts to enumerate the things that must happen before the end comes. That would be when Christ returns, would it not? For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. All these is the beginning of the tribulation period. Things are going to get a lot worse. Jesus is going to tell you that. We're not going to cover the whole lot worse tonight, but we are in a couple future lessons here. But all of those things are the beginning of sorrows. You have a quarter of the earth involved in this war and pestilences and the plagues and the starvation and the disease and a quarter of the earth is dying off. These are just the start of things, my friends. You don't want to be there. Persecution unto death. That's something that we are not real familiar with. Chances are you're sitting in your living room or your office, your bedroom, listening to me on your computer over the internet. I understand that there are Christians in this world that are persecuted even unto death. I understand that there are Christians in this world that are jailed for their beliefs, that are that have a miserable time because they profess to be Christians. That's not at all what Christ was talking about. That would be what Paul was talking about, that manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Someone giving you a problem, even someone putting you to death for the fact that you have trusted Christ for your soul's salvation. That would only be a manifest token, because when the real thing happens, it is not going to be on an individual, small-scale basis. It's not going to be... that was interesting. I hope I'm still with you. Thank you very much. That was not... that's not going to be, in fact, when people are, you know, you hear about people in China that are persecuted and thrown in jail. You hear about people in different parts of the world that they profess Christianity, and, you know, they're thrown in jail for this or that or the other thing. That is, in fact, nothing more than Paul saying, you know, in his manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That is not wide-scale persecution on a wholesale basis, and that is exactly what is going to happen out there in the tribulation. Wide-scale persecution of those who profess Christ. No, Stout Bob, I did not know I was offline. The room closed and then reopened again, all by itself. That's the second time lately that has happened, and I don't have a clue what is going on with that. So, no, I didn't realize that. I was still broadcasting as far as the internet was concerned. I could still see things moving along, and then all of a sudden, blah, blah, blah. All right, well, let's move on with the lesson, and we'll deal with the Palchuk technicalities at a later time. But what we need to understand, though, is even though there's persecutions going on today, they're small in their manner, and they're small in their scope. Persecution unto death will be the order of the day for those who call on the name of Jesus Christ, for those who recognize Jesus as the Messiah, for those who recognize Jesus as the Son of God, for those who have the testimony of Jesus. John 1 John 4:2, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh of God, they are going to be the object of persecution, even unto death. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, continuing in verse 9, then. So here we had the beginning of sorrows with the wars and the rumors of wars and all these things, and then Jesus says, and then they will deliver you up to be afflicted. My guess is they're going to start delivering people up to be afflicted because the Jews, those nasty people believing in Jesus, are going to be blamed for all the world's troubles. And so, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. What's going on there? Your sister is turning the sister is turning in the brother, the husband is turning in the wife, the mother is turning in the father. That all for the name of, for someone who has confessed Christ in their life. That out there in the tribulation. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Again, the tests of 1 John are going to be oh so important. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of cold shall wax, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Enduring to the end. That, again, is part of the doctrine of the tribulation. That is part of Israel's necessary doctrine that they follow out there in Daniel's 70th week. Fact of the matter is going to be, though, without the new covenant, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with a ministry that is not like the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, rather, the Holy Spirit will be causing them to do, to be able to keep laws, commandments, and statutes of God. Without that, Israel could not endure. Without that, Israel would not be able to endure to the end and make it through the tribulation. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 14, a prophetic verse about the very same thing. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong? In the days that I shall deal with thee, the Lord have spoken it and will do it. The answer to that question, my friend, is no, the human heart would not be able to endure. A person in and of themselves would not be able to make it to the end of all that's going to happen during this time of trouble. Rather, without the help of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling ministry thereof, it would be quite impossible. So that is going to be the born-again status. Is a necessity. Understand this. People call themselves born again today, and you know, and I suppose that's nice. I'm dead set against it, and I understand a lot of us in the room even at one time or another had some kind of affinity to the words born again. You may have friends that call themselves born again Christians, And, you know, we might be meeting them in heavenly places, and I thank God for that. But I got to tell you, born-again doctrine is just another way of Satan confusing the issue, because associated with born-again doctrine is a lot of things, which is not for you and for me. Without that enduring aspect of performance and faith, the soul out there in the tribulation that is trying to endure to the end is not going to endure to the end. And that soul, in fact, will be lost. Look at Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Here we find some red letters in Jesus explaining a parable. And he's talking about sowing seed, and says in verse 16, "And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in and of themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choking the word, and it becoming unfruitful." You see people in those in that parable that hear the word, some receive it with gladness, some jump right in, but you know what? The first time someone comes down the pike and says something to them, they drop out. They say, "Well, this isn't worth it." Then there's, of course, going to be some who hear the word, and, you know, they're so entangled with the world that they're never going to believe any of it. Because doctrine at that time is going to be, hey, sell everything you have, put it all in the pool of money so that we can all get through this thing together. And that's going to fly in the face of a lot of people with a lot of money, is it not? The performance aspect, then. There's a performance aspect. There's a doing of things, a keeping of commandments, keeping of instruction that was laid out by the Lord Jesus Christ when he himself said, "Keep my commandments, keep my words." The performance aspect of the gospel of the kingdom proceeds then from what is a new heart installed into the believer. A new heart installed into the believer. Now, that's not getting a heart transplant. But in fact, it is a spiritual transplant, a spiritually new heart, and Scripture talks about it more than once. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Endure, is what James is saying. Endure to the end. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it." That would be God. That's the husbandman. "Until he receive the early and latter rain, be ye also patient." The early and latter rain, by the way, I don't even want to go into that. Never mind. "Be ye also patient." We just don't have that much time tonight to fool around. "Be ye patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near." So these people out here in the tribulation, Israel, the believers, want to have an established heart. How does that happen? Ezekiel 36:26. Notice the words. Now, this is one of your cross references for the New Testament. So here's someone who is under the New Testament, that being Israel, a believer of the kingdom gospel. It says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." So it is a heart issue. It is a wanting to do issue. This is what I am, the whole of my being. It's not just lip service. It's not just window dressing. It is the Holy Spirit doing a transplant on the very character and nature of the believer. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." We have all the options under the sun. We can be as nasty, sinful, and downright lascivious as we want to at any time we want to, and yet still keep our salvation. I'm not preaching lasciviousness. I'm not preaching to go out and sin. But the reality of the fact of the matter is, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Once you are saved by the grace of God, then you have security of salvation. That is not the case at the people that you are looking at out there in the tribulation. It is a very precarious position and a very fine line that they have to walk for those years that they are involved in the tribulation period. Also take a look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. I'm trying to tie a lot of things together. If you don't have the outline, you probably need to get one and look at it, because there's a lot of verses that get tied together here and can impart a little bit of understanding to those who are having trouble understanding what's going on. Revelation 2:17 is a good reference to James chapter 5, to Ezekiel chapter 36, where we read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear that which the Spirit saith unto the churches." See, we're here in the first part of Revelation, still dealing with the seven churches. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the new stone a new name written, in which no man knoweth, saying, he that receive it." It's all about that heart transplant. It's all about that spiritual transplant. It's all about, walking in newness of life. But boy, this is a God endowed newness of life. This is not making a choice. This is being enabled to do something. So what a significant difference between what you and I have and what those believers of the kingdom gospel will have out there in Daniel's 70th week. Also, here comes another reference. You can cross-refer to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. And let me just tell you, I cannot possibly give you all the cross-references for all these things, because there's so many. 90% plus of your Bible deals with this material. 90% of your Bible plus deals with the prophetic program, and the focus of the prophetic program is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to rule and reign physically and bodily on this earth in Israel's kingdom right here on earth. So the material is almost boundless, but yet I try to pull out some of the ones that cause the most confusion. Chances are, you're not going to be reading Habakkuk tonight, but you might go to 1 John and say, "Hey, that could be for me." Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Well, here comes the uncting. The unction people, the ones who get the anointing, that's the exact same thing. Paul and Jan think they have an anointing, do they not? And yet, I can show you right here that the one who have the anointing are the ones who have the unction, and they have been uncted on, and now they know all things, just as the people in Hebrews chapter 8, just as the people in Hebrews 10, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31. They are taught all things of the Holy Spirit, and they have no need that anyone teach each other. Well, guess what? The same thing happening in 1 John chapter 2. "I have not written," John says, "unto you because you do not know the truth. I'm writing unto you because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth." These are people that already have the information. Wow. John's writing a letter about these things to people who already know these things. But, verse 27, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and in his truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." That born-again status, the born-again people. Wow, I just can't... Yeah, it's almost become a hobby horse, and it could without any problem at all. But the born-again language, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, and I know this offends people, and I don't care, it is a devil's lie. In this the dispensation of the grace of God, because all the born-again doctrine is that which is taught in churches, that you are sinless, that's the holiness movement, that you need to keep the commandments, that you need to endure to the end. All the lies that are told you every Sunday Sunday morning in church. That is all born-again doctrine. Almost everything the Catholic Church teaches, well, except for the aberrant things like Mariology and praying to the saints and all these other things that they've added in, but as far as salvation goes, they use born-again doctrine, just like the Baptists, just like the Methodists, just like the Presbyterians, just like every major denomination under the sun. They all use tribulation, born-again doctrine, and it ain't for us. It's a whole different dispensation, and it's a whole different process of salvation. Refer to the red letters. You don't believe all, you know, you don't believe John when he wrote Revelation or Ezekiel. You don't believe James. You don't believe 1 John. Maybe you believe Jesus when he says in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. That's why you got to do everything Jesus said when he was in his earthly ministry if you're out there in the tribulation. You better know. And that's taught to you by the Holy Ghost. So here we have cross-reference after cross-reference after cross-reference about the Holy Ghost teaching you all things and bringing you into remembrance. You know what? The Holy Ghost hasn't brought me into remembrance of almost anything. If I don't study to show myself approved, and even when I do, I have trouble remembering lots of things. So the Holy Ghost ministry is completely different and separate and apart today in this, the dispensation of grace, than what it is going to be out there for Israel in the tribulation. So understand that and do not be confused. The gospel of Christ. Now here we come down to some brass tacks, and I want you to understand clearly that there is more than one gospel in your Bible. I know that that also flies in the face of most of Christianity. That's tough beans. There is more than one gospel in your Bible, and let's take a look at what is good for us today, and let's take a look at what is extensively being preached among the vast majority of Christianity today. The gospel of Christ is, in fact, separate and distinct from the faith aspect of the gospel of the kingdom. I want to make sure I was still on the air after the problem I had. The gospel of Christ is, in fact, separate and distinct in its faith aspect. We've already seen the works orientation. We've already seen the necessity for works in the gospel of the kingdom in order to maintain one's salvation. Understand, the gospel by which you are saved today, if you've never seen it before, this is the time. If you've never written these things down before, you need to do so. The clearest presentation of the gospel of the grace of God by which a soul is saved today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. It just doesn't get any clearer than that. That which you are saved, verse 2. It doesn't get any clearer than that either. Here's the gospel that saves a soul today. For I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. And you say, well, okay, but why is that the gospel? What does that have to do with the price of beans in China? Our gospel is, in fact, through faith in God, having already accomplished the reconciliation that needed to take place. The gospel is, in fact, our faith in the fact that when Christ hung on the cross, something happened. That we did, in fact, receive forgiveness of sins, thereby being reconciled to God. Chapter 2, verse 12 makes very clear that it is not about you, and it is not about something that you do. It is about God and what He has done. Where we are buried with Him in baptism, that's a spiritual baptism, where also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. It's the same thing. Paul's talking about The same thing I just showed you in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The death, burial, and the resurrection. But it is an operation of God. It is not an operation of you and me. It is our faith in that operation, which God has already accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection, that saves a soul today. There are no works involved on our part. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now the faith, of course, has the same object of the death, burial, and resurrection, that same operation of God, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no works. Why? Because, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ. He did the work. We're His workmanship. He was the workman that did the work. We are the workmanship. If I sit down to carve on a stick, chances are I'm going to cut my finger, but nonetheless, if I sat down and took a block of wood and a knife and I decided I was going to carve something, I would be the workman. And whatever was remaining after I got done hacking on this wood would be my workmanship. The workmanship, the piece of wood, whatever I was working on, it did not do a thing but sit there. It did not have any part in what it turned out to be. We are just like the block of wood. We are the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did all the work through His earthly ministry. He who knew no sin. He was made to be sin, that we might be the righteousness of Christ in God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It is not by works of righteousness. So you see, justification, reconciliation, those things are accomplished by Christ and Christ alone. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And we have had regeneration shed on us abundantly. We have had the Holy Ghost shed on us abundantly, just not with the same ministry that those folks out there in tribulation times are going to have. He shed on us abundantly. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, Paul says. And that being justified by His grace, not by anything we did, not by anything else, justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to understand that. First of all, if you don't understand that, you're not saved. And you need to trust Christ and Him alone and what He has already accomplished. But the second part of it is that faith in the faith in the operation of God, which is the justification and reconciliation of sinful flesh by God unto Himself, that which was accomplished by Christ alone as a gospel, that was unknown before it was given to the Apostle Paul. There was no such gospel of trusting Christ or trusting God for the reconciliation of sinful flesh prior to that which was given to Paul. We see that very clearly. Romans 16:25, which is now to Him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to, not the rest of the Bible, it's the revelation of the mystery. It's a particular part of the Bible. Paul's doctrine, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, you are going to hear the gospel of the kingdom almost on a daily basis. If you tune into a Christian radio station, if you watch a program on TV, if you go to church this Sunday, chances are what you are going to be hearing is the gospel of the kingdom, amalgamated with the gospel of the grace of God. So it's a mixed confusion of the two. You need to be able to sort this out in your own mind and be fully persuaded that what you're hearing is not right for you, because the gospel of the kingdom, which is in fact tribulation doctrine, has a works and a faith combination. Both. The object of faith is different, and the works, we have enumerated quite a few of them already this evening. You see then, James 2:24. I hope you see then, by the way, what James is talking about. You see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. We, Titus 3:5, we are justified by His grace. We are not justified by works. Romans 5:1, we're justified by Him. It has nothing to do with you, but that's not what James is saying. Don't try to make up things for James. Don't try to spiritualize the verse. James is saying exactly what James wanted to say, and that is exactly what the doctrine is for out there in the tribulation for the nation Israel, in that there is a works justification going on. Not only faith, but works also. So the faith aspect is different than yours and mine. We have faith in the operation of God. We have faith that something got accomplished on Calvary's cross, and that was sufficient in order to save a soul. The sufficiency is different for the nation Israel. Their sins got forgiven, but it was the sins that were past, the sins of the old covenant. That's why they get a new covenant, and it's still like being given a second chance, being, hey, born again. It's like you come to life again, and you forget that old life. We, on the other hand, have all sins forgiven, all trespasses forgiven. Israel has the sins of the old covenant that were past, forgiven. Then they got to live it. Isn't that what your church is telling you to do? Hey, you get saved, but then you got to live it. So the faith aspect, though, let's deal with the faith aspect of what they're going to have to believe and trust out there in the tribulation under the gospel of the kingdom. The faith aspect is just simply that Jesus was the Christ, the prophesied Messiah. That would be it in a nutshell. Look at John 1:1. I'm sorry, John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? Because they didn't believe who he was. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. If you didn't believe who he said he was, you're out. If you believe who he says he was, you're in. Simple as that. And who are these people? John identifies them in verse 13. These are the people which were born, the born-again crowd. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Simple as that. Here we identify the born-again people. And you can identify them place after place in your Bible, by the way. This is not just one lone verse. But the receiving of Christ as the Son of God was that which was prophesied. There is, in fact, things that were spoken of before Paul showed up. There were things that were prophesied since the world began. And you need to understand that those are, in fact, the elements of the gospel of the kingdom, which those kingdom believers going through the tribulation are going to be required to believe. Look at what Paul says. Funny that I should go to Paul for a reference to the gospel of the kingdom, wouldn't you think? Look at what Paul says concerning Israel in Galatians chapter 4:4. Christ, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He is recognizing the fact that Christ was made under the law. God sent him forth to redeem them that were under the law. In Acts chapter 26, verse 22, Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, namely, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and he should show the light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. Fact of the matter is, the revelation, the mystery aspect of Paul's ministry was never shown to anybody until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. But Paul's explaining, hey, I'm speaking that which was spoken before in prophecy concerning Christ dying and raising again from the dead, that he should suffer and rise from the dead. There was a prophesied aspect to this whole program, and that was prophesied. Make no mistake about it. The trusting, the faith only in the death, burial, and resurrection for your soul's salvation, that certainly wasn't prophesied. Gentile salvation without coming to the nation Israel, that certainly wasn't prophesied. There's a lot of things that weren't prophesied. The body of Christ was not prophesied. Going to heaven wasn't prophesied. I could go on and on and on. Skipping the tribulation, my friends, was not prophesied, but yet they were revealed by the revelation of mystery. But nonetheless, Paul shows you that there were things that were prophesied, and that would be that Christ should suffer, that we recognize who he was. That is going to be the issue out there in the tribulation time, the belief in Christ as the fulfillment of prophecy. That's the issue. That's the faith issue part of the gospel of the kingdom. That is, unfortunately, what so many preachers today are preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. Take a look, and let's see what is involved there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. Look at the fulfillment aspect of prophecy. This is prophecy that was back there in your Old Testament, things spoken of by Moses, by David, by Daniel, by Ezekiel, by Isaiah, by all the minor prophets, by everybody back there. Matthew 26:56, Jesus himself says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Mark 9:2, "And he answered and told them," Jesus says, "Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught." Isn't that what Paul just said in Acts 26? That the prophets in the scriptures pointed to this happening. Luke chapter 18, verse 31, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said, Behold, we shall go up to Jerusalem and have all, and all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." What's that? He's going to be hung on the cross. Fact of the matter, it was prophesied. John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the scriptures," Jesus says, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, testified of a suffering Messiah. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. So the faith testimony, then, for those out there in the tribulation period, is going to be belief in Jesus' name as that one and the same prophesied Messiah. The same person that Scripture pointed to and spoke about, lo, those many years. John chapter 2, verse 23. And there's a bunch of these, by the way. There's a bunch of them. And I want you to be fully persuaded and see that, you know, so much... preaching is done out of John today. John 3:16, "Even as the gospel of salvation." Wow, what a wrong place to go for the gospel of salvation in this dispensation of the grace of God. Let me just give you a few. John chapter 2, verse 23. "Remember and keep in mind that our faith has an object, the death, burial, and resurrection, the operation of God, that which was already accomplished." Here is a different object of faith for them in the tribulation. Now, John 2:23, "When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. And when they saw the miracles which he did," they believed on his name. They believed who he was. John 3:18, only two verses after John 3:16, my friends, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He didn't believe who he was. That was the issue on the table. Who is this guy? John 20:31. "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." What's the issue there? Believing that Jesus was the Son of God. Acts 2:21. And we find Peter now. Peter. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can cross-refer that straight to our Apostle Paul when he addresses Israel's kingdom program in Romans chapter 10. If you're using Romans chapter 10, the name it, the say it with your lips and all that, if you're using that as the gospel of salvation, you are dead wrong and condemning people to hell. Look at the doctrine five verses after that which you'd be using, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For so whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's Acts 2:21. That's John 20:31. That's John 3:18. That's John 2:23. That's calling on the name. That's believing in who he was. I'm not saying don't believe in who he was. I'm saying that is not the complete object of our faith, is it? You can cross-reference that to what Peter said again, Acts 3:16, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." through faith in his name, not faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, more of the same, be known unto you all, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him. Now, Peter talks about the death, burial, and resurrection, but it's not about faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. It's about faith in the name of Christ. He's just saying, this is what happened to the guy. Doesn't say believe on that, just says believe on the name, through faith in the name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Cross-reference that to Philip. He's out there preaching. But they, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's exactly what he was killed for. Cross-refer that to the church at Jerusalem. Back there in Acts chapter 9, verse 21, after Paul had gotten saved, had his revelation there on the road to Damascus, they're all having a big powwow back there in Jerusalem, all Peter and his boys, and what's being said in verse 21, and all them that heard were amazed, and says, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? It's the people that were calling on Jesus' name. And Saul was persecuting and killing them. Here's another cross-reference. Boy, if you wonder how Cornelius got saved, if you wonder what program he got saved under, and Cornelius is a big bone of contention. Peter Ruckman and the Baptists and all kinds of people will tell you that Cornelius was saved under the gospel of the grace of God. Well, let's take a look at what was being talked about back then. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Here comes Peter again. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever so believeth in him shall receive not forgiveness of sin, my friend, not complete forgiveness of sin, not complete justification, any of that, but rather remission of sin, remitting those sins which were past in the old covenant. Here's another cross-reference. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing about that particular object of faith. The object of faith here is that Jesus Christ was God manifest bodily and came to fulfill those things which were prophesied by all the holy prophets since the world began. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's not hard to see. The object of faith for those in the tribulation is different than the object of our faith. Our faith having the object of the death, the burial, and the resurrection as an effective operation of God. It had an effect. When it happened, our sins were forgiven. They weren't remitted. They weren't put back they weren't forgotten about, placed in the back room somewhere, only to be brought out sometime in the future if necessary. They were completely done away with. There's a big difference. If you have cancer and you go into remission, then the cancer has been remitted. But you know there's no guarantee that it won't come back. It's still there. Our sins have been forgiven. That is, in fact, the cure to the cancer of sin. No longer are sins being imputed unto us, no matter what our works look like. Refer also to the book of Revelation, which is, of course, the book of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works, Jesus says. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It's all about the name. speaking the name, acknowledging the name, believing that Jesus was that which was prophesied by all the scriptures, and not denying the name. Paul, understand, if you remember way back when we started this lesson, we started in Romans chapter 11, verse 26 and 27, where Paul says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." I think we can all agree that is Israel, that is the covenant people, that is the kingdom of, that is the gospel of the kingdom people, that is those out there in the tribulation, those people, has nothing to do with our doctrine, that has nothing to do with our promises, that has nothing to do with us. And look at what Paul says in Romans 11:28, which is the very next verse. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake." As concerning the gospel, their gospel will send you straight to hell. Their gospel is good for them in the proper setting, given to the right people. Understand, there is, I don't care what anybody says, there is more than one gospel of salvation in your Bible. But only one is good as we go through our lives today, and that is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of your salvation, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You trust that for the forgiveness of your sins. Place all your trust in the blood of Christ and what He accomplished on Calvary's cross. God will count your faith for righteousness and save your soul. That, my friends,